Thank you, Tracy. Praise God. Juliet asked Romeo the question, and then she answered it herself. Women sometimes do that. She said, "What's in a name? That which is called a rose by any other name still smells as sweet." But folks, you and I are people, not plants. And names do make a difference with people. And if that weren't true, people wouldn't go to court and try to get their names changed. Parents wouldn't agonize over the name of their new child. And names are important. Some of us in our childhood, we complained about our names. And we gave thanks when somebody gave us a nickname. My parents... When my mom was pregnant, decided to call me by the names of my two grandfathers. My real name is not Les, Pastor Les. It's not Les. It's not Lester. It's not Leslie. It's Lloyd. It's L-E-S. That's my initials. Lloyd is my first name. Sutherland is my last name. And my middle name is none of your business. Now, having said that, it's not Egbert. I'll tell you, it's Emil. Can you imagine a little kid, Lloyd Emil Sutherland? Boy, was I thankful when somebody thought this up. Let's name him Les instead of Lloyd Emil Sutherland. By the way, one psychologist studied the names of 15,000 juvenile delinquents and discovered that those with odd or embarrassing names were in trouble four times as much as others. Now you know why I get in trouble so much. Names do make a difference. If not with roses, they certainly make a difference with people. And this is especially true, folks, when it comes to names in God's word, in the Bible. For instance, Adam, he was named Adam because he was taken out of the ground. Adam means earth, or Adama means ground. Abram, his name meant high or exalted father. But you remember God changed his name. He said, "You're not no longer going to be named Abram. You will be named Abraham," which means father of a multitude, because I'm going to bless you with a seed that is like the stars of the sky or the grains of sand on the beaches. So you'll be Abraham, father of a multitude. Or Abraham and Sarah. You remember Abraham was nearly 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And God said, "You know what? I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to bless you with a child. This time next year, I'm going to visit you and you're going to have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door. And she laughed. And God said, "Sarah, why'd you laugh?" She said, I didn't laugh. I said, "Yes, you did. So when he's born, you name him Isaac," which means laughter. Imagine somebody, "Hey, laugh, how you doing? Hey, laughter." And she said, "Man, I'm going to laugh as 90 years old having a baby." I'll tell you, you'd laugh or cry or something. But Isaac. And then when Rachel was giving birth to a son, you remember she was dying. So she said, "Call this boy Benoni," which means son of my sorrow. But her husband Jacob wisely renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Names in the Bible made a difference. You remember in the New Testament, Simon. Jesus looked at this fisherman, Simon, and said, you're not going to be called Simon. I'm going to call you Rocky. Peter, but that's what it means, Rocky. Balboa. No, Rocky. You know, and that was when Peter looked more like shifting sand than a rock. But God saw, Jesus saw potential in this guy and said, I'm going to call you Rocky. I'll tell you what, folks, in the Bible, names are important. And that is especially true when it comes to the names of our Lord. Our Lord. There are hundreds of names and titles associated with Jesus in the Bible. According to A.W. Criswell, there are at least 256. Each one of them has, he says, a dual revelation. They teach us something about Jesus, about who he is, about his character. And they also teach us something about a blessing he brings to us. Each name that he bears indicates some blessing that he shares with us. And this morning we're going to begin a series of four or five messages on the names of Christ that are found, and take your Bibles, open to Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. There we find five names of Jesus. And I thought this would be a good series leading up to the coming of Christmas, to look at the names of Christ found here. Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, 6, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet records these five names of the coming Messiah. 700 years before Jesus came to earth, Isaiah saw him coming and told us five names. And again, each of these names reveals an amazing truth about the one who came 2,000 years ago and was born in Bethlehem, our Savior Jesus. And each one reveals a blessing or blessings that he brings to share with us. Look at Isaiah 9, 6. It says, "For a child shall be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Five names of the Lord. And this morning, I would just like to consider the first of those names. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. What does this mean? What does this name mean? First of all, allow me to point out that this is not, if you're filling in your outline, this is not an adjective. This, as it appears in many of the translations. See, in many of the translations, it says, "You shall call him Wonderful Counselor." And I'm going to tell you what, folks, he is a Wonderful Counselor. Next week, we're going to look at that. Was Stephanie here today? He's a Wonderful Counselor, Stephanie. A Wonderful Counselor. But we'll look at that next week. But this name, his name is Wonderful. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says, "This is not an adjective. This is his name. Wonderful." Then he points his reader back to Judges 13, 18. If you're putting that down, Judges 13, 18, and the story of a man named Manoah and his wife. Do you remember that story? They had no children. His wife was barren. They had no children. And one day, the angel of the Lord showed up. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he said, "You know what? You too are going to have a son. And he'll be a Nazarite. And he's going to be a special guy." And by the way, they had a son. What was his name? Samson. Samson. But Manoah questions this, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and says, "Well, you know what? This is going to happen. But when it happens, we want to give you honor. What is your name?" And he says, it's something. He says this, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" King James says secret. But it's the same word we have here in Isaiah 9:6. "Seeing that my name is wonderful." His name is wonderful. The word wonderful is the word pele, which means this. It means to be surpassing or extraordinary, made marvelous, astonishingly wonderful, miraculous, a miracle. Jesus' name is miracle. A wonderful, supernatural, miraculous, full of wonder. That's his name. Now, how is Christ wonderful? And folks, he is wonderful in every way. In every way. But Jesus is wonderful, first of all, in his incarnation and birth. I want you to think about this. We're thinking about Christmas. But think what happened 2,000 years ago. You know, folks, human conception and birth in themselves are miracles, aren't they? Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm, talks about that very thing. It says in Psalm 139, "For thou," and the psalmist is talking to God, "thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well." I'll tell you what, and Abby's not here. She's downstairs, isn't she? Patty's here. There's a wonderful thing, Patty, going on in the womb. And a wonderful thing going on in Abby's womb right now. God's weaving. God is knitting together the parts and creating that child. And the psalmist says, when I think, that's wonderful. Just a human conception and growth and birth. It's a wonderful thing. And yet, folks, think of what happened with Jesus. Think of what happened with him. You know, our text says, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." A child born to us, that's his humanity. A son given to us, that's his divinity. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." This was no ordinary child. J.C. Lo Baxter writes in his devotional, listen to this, "Oh, the mystery of it. The eternal Son of God entered our human life by real birth. He did not merely, listen, occupy a human body. That would not have been incarnation, for then he would have been only a docetic Christ." Let me, what he says, with manhood seeming. Docetic means seeming, but not real. "He could easily have created a fully developed human body and indwelt it, but that would not have made him really one of us, for it would not have given him a human nature. When our Lord entered this life of ours, there was an assumption of an entire human nature, spiritual, psychical, and physical. His becoming man did not mean that he ceased to be God. His humanity did not negate his divinity, nor were the two natures, the divine and the human, so blended as to form out of the two a compound, making him neither fully God nor truly man. A sort of super man or a demigod. Nor was his personality in two parts, half human and half divine. There were two natures, but the personality was one indivisible unity. He was God, the Son, in him by a real human birth. God has become inseparably linked to our humanity. And then he adds these, it is staggering. Staggering that the infinite God became an infant. In Christ, undiminished deity united with perfect humanity in one person forever. And you know what? Wow, it's wonderful. No wonder, you know, when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have God, the Son. She said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He said, nothing's too difficult for God. No wonder it was when the shepherds were out in the field at night. It was an ordinary night, ordinary shepherds, ordinary sheep. But I'll tell you what, the sky lit up. And the angel came down and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they ran off and they saw and they saw and they told the people what had happened. And you know what it says? You know what the text says? Everybody that heard wondered at the sayings of the shepherd. Folks, he is wonderful in his birth, in his incarnation. We have a wonderful Savior, a miraculous Savior. He's wonderful. But he was not only wonderful in his birth, he was wonderful in his life. Everything about his life was wonderful. Everything yielded to him participated in the wonder. You couldn't be around Jesus without being involved in the miraculous. Folks, it was an ordinary wedding. We had a great time last night in a reception for Dan. Dan and Gail, they're here, had a great time. They were married just under a month ago, right? Down on the beaches in Florida. You know, but in the Bible, it was an ordinary wedding until Jesus arrived. And you know what? They had a problem. The wine ran out. And so Jesus told some ordinary servants to go get six ordinary pots, stone pots, and fill them up with ordinary water. And lo and behold, the supernatural happened. The water became wine. You see, you couldn't be around Jesus. And you know, it said, all of them looked at that and said, whoa. They started to believe in Jesus. They said, wow, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Or an ordinary fishing trip. You know what? I have to admit something. I am not a good fisherman. I'll tell you what. I went fishing with my son, Chris. He's back there in the back row. He took me to the secret spot. We're not telling anybody where that is, right? I'm sworn to secrecy. I can't even tell you, Clark. He said, Dad, there's so many fish here. And you know what? We went out. And I think, 24 you caught, Chris? Something like that, 25. He caught, I'm not kidding you. I have a picture of it. I have it on my camera, Chris. About a 3.5-4 pound bass. I mean, that's a big fish. That's a big fish, Clark. I mean, that's big. He caught 24, 25. I think I caught, how many catch? Five, four, four? I'm not a fisherman. I mean, even Clark, our fisherman, in-house fisherman here, he said, Pastor, I'll take you out. You'll catch fish. You took me out, Clark. Clark caught, I think, 6 or 7 that night. You remember Margaret Reservoir? Did I catch one? I did catch one. He didn't lie. I did catch one. I'm not a fisherman. But I'll tell you what. Jesus talked to some fishermen. It was really something because they came in from fishing and they fished all night long. And Jesus said, hey, let's go out fishing again. A carpenter. telling us how to fish, right? You know what? We've been out fishing all night. Everybody knows that's when they bite. We've caught nothing. He said, let's go out for a catch, out into the deep. I said, okay, if you say so. And they go out, and I'll tell you what, Jesus turned an ordinary fishing trip into really, throw the nets over the right side. And they did. And they got a catch so big that they're trying to get it in, and their nets are breaking, and they're getting it into the shore. They caught so many fish. I'll tell you what. And then Peter says, oh my, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. This is too wonderful. Too wonderful. I'll tell you what. You know what I need? I need Jesus to go fishing with me. I'm sorry, Chris or Clark. I need something like that. But you know what? Turn an ordinary fishing trip into the miraculous. Or, you know what? They were going across that same sea one time. And a great storm came up. You remember? And here's the wind and the waves and the boat's filling up. And what's Jesus doing? He's out in the bow of the boat and he's up there just taking a nap. And they come up, Jesus, wake up, wake up. Don't you care? We're perishing. We're going down. Seasoned fishermen. This was the perfect storm. This was the perfect storm. And they wake him up. And he gets up. Oh, ye of little faith. Where's your faith? Peace. Be still. And the wind looked at the waves and said, did you hear that? Yeah. And it's glass. And you know what the disciples said? It says they wondered, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? Who is this? They wondered. His name is Wonderful. And I'll tell you what, Peter had swum, and he swam in that Sea of Galilee many times, but I'll tell you what, he never walked on water until Jesus came along. And it was wonderful. Even though it was short, it was wonderful. You couldn't be around Jesus. And we could go through every incident of his life. It was just filled with wonder. Miraculous. Because his name is Wonderful. He was wonderful in his incarnation and birth. He was wonderful in his life. And he was wonderful in his death. Wonderful in his death. He transformed, folks, in his death, a shameful cross into a meeting place for God's love and man's sin. By the way, are there anyone here today wearing a cross around their neck? Anybody here? Would you raise your hand if you are? We have some. Okay. Some men. Don't be ashamed. Okay. You're wearing a cross. Okay. We have some. How many have ever worn a cross around the neck? Okay. You have worn? Okay. How many of you have ever worn an electric chair around your neck? Or a hangman's noose? Or a replica of a gas chamber? You say, that's silly. The cross was a symbol of cruelty, violence, shame, death. And yet Jesus took a symbol of violence, cruelty, shame, death, execution, and turned it into a symbol of victory. That we can wear the cross. In his death, he was wonderful. See him hang there and listen to his words. Father, you see these guys that nailed me here? You see all those people that sin put me on this cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't understand God. And it's too wonderful. Or, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus, who knew no sin, became a sin offering. The one who is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God became the one whom the sin of the world was put on his shoulders. And he was separated from God. And who can tell? Who understands? It's too wonderful that he died there in my place. Your place. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. It's too wonderful. No wonder the centurion that watched him died afterwards said, surely this is the Son of God. Wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth and incarnation and birth, wonderful in his life, wonderful in his death, and he was wonderful, maybe most of all, in his resurrection. For he said, folks, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he did. He did. He was laid in that tomb, and 3 days later, the angel came, rolled it back, and the Lord walked out. And I'll tell you what, did those soldiers wonder? It says that they shook, and then they were frozen like dead men. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the wonder of it all. It was so wonderful that when the ladies who were last at the cross and first at the tomb came back and said, he's risen. The good old disciples said what? Oh, you ladies, you know, you're always exaggerating. They didn't believe it. Too wonderful. But then when he came and stood in their midst, they still didn't believe it. They thought they were seeing a ghost. So Jesus said, no, it's me. Give me something to eat. Ghosts can't eat because when they eat, it just goes right through them. And Jesus said, give me something. Touch me. I'm real. And they said, wonderful. They rejoiced with exceeding joy and said, wow, he's come back to life. Folks, I'll tell you what, everything about Jesus is wonderful. Everything's miraculous. You can't be in his presence and not experience the miraculous. Well, how does this relate to us today? How does this name relate to the 21st century? Well, folks, many people today are bored with life. They're trying somehow to get some kind of excitement into their lives. That's why they go from toy to toy. Our whole economy is built on this. Go from toy to toy and trip to trip and thing to thing. They are bored with their jobs. They are bored with getting up in the morning. They're bored. Life's a drag. Listen to a devotional. Listen to this devotional. This really touched my heart. I was reading Joe Stoll's devotional, Strength for the Journey, and I came across this. Listen to what he says. We live in a world that offers us new and intriguing toys that scintillate us at megabyte speed. High-definition TV, wireless communications, video phones, email, speedier internet connectivity, online shopping, online education, online anything. Special effects stretch our imaginations beyond the bounds of reality, and virtual experiences of every kind are available at the touch of a finger. In-car voice-activated navigational systems enable men never to have to humble themselves to ask directions. Amen. And futurists speak glibly about the day we will be able to laser beam 3D images of ourselves or anything else, for that matter, to wherever technology exists. Can you imagine that? Sending a 3D image of yourself wherever they can pick it up with technology. Still, our hearts hunger. The fancier we get, the more alone we feel. Awe, listen to this. Awe and wonder no longer exist. We've seen and experienced it all in the title of the devotional, Marvel World. Marvel World. The dullness we feel reminds us that we have lost something of life. God and his satisfying power have been eclipsed by the fleeting glitz of technology. And then he quotes a man by the name of Peter Kraft, and who said this: if we are typically modern, we are bored, jaded, flat, and burned out. When the skies roll back like a scroll and the angelic trump sounds, many will simply yawn and say, pretty good special effects, but the plot is too traditional. If we were not so bored and empty, we would not have to stimulate ourselves with increasing doses of sex and violence, or just constant busyness. Here we are in the most fantastic fun and games factory ever invented, modern technological society, and we are bored. How many times, parents, do your kids say, I'm bored? We're bored. And I think it's true what Joe Stoll said, that awe and wonder no longer exist. Enter Jesus. His name is full of wonder. Wonderful. Miraculous. Wonder. Christ, folks, is the answer to the dullness of life. Life without, I'll tell you what, I'm going to say this. Life without Jesus is dull. I've been there. I've done that. That's why some people live for the weekend. Live for the Friday night. I can remember, I just got a magazine from my fraternity up at Penn State. They sent me a magazine, so it reminds me of my fraternity days, my BC days before Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I live for the weekends, live for the parties. But my life was so empty that I needed something, and I was trying to fill it up with this stuff. And that's what people do. Because life without Christ is meaningless. It's dull. They got to get new toys. They gotta run on Black Friday so fast they trample somebody to death. To get what? Some more stuff. Because their lives are empty. That's why. Because they're trying to find something to put some excitement in life. They're looking for something. But when you're a Christian and you're filled with Christ, I'll tell you what, listen to this. Your life is anything but dull. Now, let me just speak to the Christians here. We're gonna finish up here, but let me speak to the Christian. If you're a Christian, you're really a Christian, you know you're a Christian, and your life is dull, then let me say this. You need to get Jesus in your boat. Do we have a call here? Coming in. You need to get Christ in your boat. You need to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know what, folks? When Christ was around, these ordinary fishermen, I'll tell you, they lived kind of dull lives, but I'll tell you what, when Jesus came. Now, I'm not saying, listen to this. Not saying that you won't have problems. Because I'll tell you, when they followed Jesus, they had problems. They had storms. They were attacked. They had probably more problems than if they would have stayed as fishermen and never followed Christ. Not saying you're not going to have problems, but I'll tell you what, you'll never have a dull existence. Because Christ came that we might have life and might have it more abundant. So if you're a Christian and you're suffering from the dullness of life, get close to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're still on the way, you say, still on the way to a relationship with Christ. You haven't got there yet. You haven't accepted Christ, but you're on the way. Could I recommend to you a Savior? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. And you know what? Again, I will not promise you, if you accept Christ into your heart, that he will give you all kinds of money. He'll make your life easy. You'll never have any problems in your marriage. Watch television. There's people that will promise you those things. The Bible doesn't. Christ never said, follow me. Take up your armchair and follow me. Tell you what he said. Take up your what? Cross. You'll probably have more problems if you accept Christ than if you don't accept Christ. You say, don't say that, Pastor. It's true. I'm just telling you the truth. But your life will never be dull. I accepted Christ 38 years ago. And I'll tell you what, I've had problems. Gone through storms. Gone through trials. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like the wonderful Savior Jesus. His name is wonderful. Let's bow.